people up here leading us in worship. Wonderful job. Thank you. Of course, at my age, anybody under 50 is young people. So anyway, I understand you had Paul Mackey here with you last Sunday. Is that correct? Good. I'm glad I'm here this week so I can straighten you out on all the heresies he would have taught you. No, Paul and I go way back. We've known each other for more than 35 years. And yeah, he's a dear young man, young man. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. And I know when food is waiting out there that I need to keep within the time frame. And I understand that. It's nice for these things to be happening again, isn't it? Gatherings with food and Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin reading at verse 27. I'm reading from the ESV. Isaiah 40, 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall fail or faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It was October 1864. The American Civil War was raging in the USA. General Sherman had just brought the defeat of Atlanta and was preparing for his infamous march to the sea. General Hood, one of the Confederate generals, somehow got around the right flank of General Sherman's army and started marching northward, destroying the railroad and capturing supply depots that General Sherman was counting on. So he had no choice but to hightail it after General Hood's army. He wanted to reach them before they reached the key supply depot at Altoona Pass in North Georgia. General Hood dispatched 6,000 men from his army to go and capture Altoona Pass. It was only held by 1,500 Union soldiers. And a fierce battle ensued. There were many casualties, and ultimately the Union forces who held the fort had to move into a small fortress on top of the hill. They knew that time was limited, and then they would have to surrender. They would have no choice. Then one of the officers noticed a white signal flag on a mountaintop about 20 miles away. The signal flag said, "Hold the fort, I am coming, W.T. Sherman." So that gave them courage. They thought, yeah, we can do this. And they were able to hold on. The Confederates began to run low on ammunition. They feared that reinforcements were on the way, and so they moved on. And the pass was saved. Now, in reality, General Sherman didn't come. Had no intention of coming. But at least it served the purpose and gave them hope. To many in Judah, the future, it looked bleak. I mean, it was bleak. God's hand had been heavy on them because of their sin. And yet the worst was yet to come. Many were to the place where they just thought God didn't see them anymore. Verse 27, my way's hidden from the Lord. Look, God doesn't even see us anymore. My right is disregarded by my God. God, we have a just cause here, but you're just not even paying attention to us. You're just not even seeing us anymore. You're just ignoring us. So God, through Isaiah, wants to give them a message of hope, an encouraging message. And to do so, God first establishes his power and his person before giving them the promise. Because what good is a promise if you can't back it up? So God wants them to know, hey, I can make good on this promise. You can be sure of that. So Isaiah asks a couple questions in verse 28. And it's really, it's almost a disbelief. You're trying to tell me? Have you not known? Have you not heard? I mean, are you trying to tell me that you don't know this? I find that incredulous. But see, the people had come to a very weakened view of God. The endless rounds of idolatry that they'd been through for centuries had taken a toll. It had infected them. It had affected them. Their view of God was that he was weak. He was inept. He had poor vision. He was unable to make good on any previous promises he had made. Yeah, he might be waving the signal flag in the distance, but it's not likely he'll show up. And if he does show up, it's not likely he'll be able to do anything about our situation. So Isaiah reminds them of what God is like. And since the issue is God's power, God's ability, that's what he focuses on. And there are three things that he mentions just quickly in passing. The Lord is the everlasting God. God is consistent in power. Sometimes we use the word lasting when we are referring to something that has an ongoing value, right? This has lasting value. In other words, down the road, it's still going to be worth almost as much as it is when you buy it, or maybe even more. It might even increase in value. It has lasting value. How about this? Everlasting value. That what God is now, God will ever be. What God was in the past, God will be in the future. He has everlasting value. What he is will not diminish at all forever. Isaiah wanted them to understand that. This is the kind of God we're talking about here. Secondly, God is creative in power, the creator of the ends of the earth. Why would Isaiah bother to mention this in this context? Because creation is the greatest evidence that we can see of the power of God. When we look at this universe, when we look at this world, we see the vastness of his creation, the incredible ability of God to create. Not only is he mighty in power, but the mental power of God in creation is astonishing. When we look at the intricacies and how masterfully God has designed this world and even designed us, it blows the mind. Do you think your problem is so complex that somehow God can't untangle it when he made all of this? God is consistent in power. God is creative in power. Thirdly, God is compassionate with power. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God is not up there like a two-year-old with an armload of toys saying, mine, 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 not giving anybody else a chance to play with them. God is up there saying, I have it. You need it. Here it is. God is compassionate with his power. He knows we need it desperately. And he's willing to share it But to employ the power of God and to enjoy the power of God, we need to do what we are told in verse 31. So that's where we want to spend the bulk of our time, and let's begin to look at it. But they who wait for the Lord, well, let's stop right there. The word wait means to wait with eager expectation, to wait in hope. I used to think that this word wait meant wait as one waits on tables, like serve, i.e., those who serve the Lord shall renew it. And certainly we who know the Lord are his servants, and we are to be serving. But that's not the context of this. The context is what we see in verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. We have no strength. We have nothing to bring. Those who wait, wait in their weakness for God's strength, shall renew their strength. That word renew, we need to stop there for a moment. It means to exchange or change for something better. So I have to give what I have for what God has. So what do I have? Weakness, exhaustion, weariness. What does God have? Strength, power, might. Think about it this way. You're playing Monopoly. All right? You have Mediterranean and $2. Okay, that's what you've got. Your opponent owns the rest of the board and has hotels on everything that he can have hotels on, or she can have hotels on. You know you are one roll away from oblivion. I mean, it's just game over. You roll the dice. You land on chance. Oh, wow, I've got a life. You pick up the card and it says advance to boardwalk. So you advance to boardwalk. $2,000 is what you owe your opponent. You have Mediterranean and two $1 bills. You know you're done. You're toast. But your opponent says, hey, wait just a minute. I don't want the game to be over. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you Boardwalk and Park Place with the hotels on them. I'm going to give you the greens with the hotels on them. And the purples over there, I'm going to throw them in too. I'm going to give those to you with the hotels on them. Plus you owe me $2,000, but you know what? I'm going to give you $2,000 for Mediterranean and your two $1 bills. Now, is that a trade that's worth considering? Yeah, I would think so. I would think you would jump at that. But as good as it sounds, why don't we line up to make this trade? Trading in our weakness for God's strength. Why don't we do it more often than we do? Because we don't like waiting. We do not like waiting. We'd rather rush off in our impatience than let God be God. You see, most often we can muddle through a day on our own. We can muddle through somehow and kind of make it limp to the end. But see, the scripture tells us that we're created to glorify God. And if I want to glorify God through my day, if I want to have the stamp of eternity on the present, then I need God's strength to do that. I cannot achieve that in and of myself. I do not have the strength, the wherewithal to glorify God and to bring the stamp of eternity on my day. So I need to wait on the Lord. Now, what happens when we do wait and exchange our weakness for God's strength? He's going to point out three things. But before we do that, let me talk about how do we wait on the Lord? How do we do that? Each morning in my devotions, during my prayer time, I will cup my hands, empty hands, just like that, and I will think through my day. I will think about the responsibilities that I have that day. I will think about the things I'd like to do, accomplish. And I will think about those things in light of the fact that I cannot do those things on my own without God's help. I cannot glorify Him through these things on my own. I cannot bring the stamp of eternity on those things on my own. Whether I'm going to work, whether I'm doing something else, whether I'm cutting the grass, I need God's help to do those things in a way that please Him, that honor Him. And so I'll just say, Lord, I need to exchange my emptiness for Your fullness, my weakness for Your strength, so that I can go through this day as You would have me do. And I just wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And here's what happens. Here's the result. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Now, when the scripture uses the analogy of an eagle, it stresses some quality that the eagle possesses. For instance, Exodus 19:4, God said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God was speaking of the powerful way in which He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Eagles are strong. Secondly, eagles are swift. 2 Samuel 1:23, David is eulogizing over the death of Saul and Jonathan. And among other things, he says, they were swifter than eagles. In Jeremiah chapter 4, he speaks of those who would be conquering Judah, and their horses would be swifter than eagles. Eagles are swift. Eagles are strong. Thirdly, eagles soar. Eagles soar. Proverbs 23:5 speaks of riches making wings and flying as an eagle toward heaven. How quickly they fly away. In Proverbs 30:29, the way of an eagle in flight is a thing too wonderful to comprehend. The way of an eagle in flight. Eagles soar, and it's magnificent. And I believe that's the emphasis here in Isaiah 40:31. When God gives us strength spiritually to mount up or soar with wings as an eagle, it's too wonderful for words. And there are those occasions when we experience the living God in His majesty, in His wonder, in His greatness, and it leaves us speechless, just overcome by the magnificence of our God. You ever had times like that? I hope so. And if not, I hope you have some soon. When God just seems so real to you, that you think your heart's going to explode. Wonderful times. Mounting up with wings as eagles. Secondly, they shall run and not be weary. Now, I know what it is to run. I've been a runner for 50 plus years. I do not know what it is to run and not be weary. There are at least three things that make a runner weary. First of all, their weakness. The runner's own weakness. And I'm talking about several things here. The physical conditioning, obviously. You know, if you're not in good shape, you're not going to run very far before you're huffing and puffing and you're done like dinner. All right? But there's the mental toughness too. Distance runners, you have to be mentally tough. You have to keep going. I've run a number of 10K races over the years, and usually about the three-quarter way through the race, my mind starts saying, "What are you doing? I thought we were friends. You know, why are you punishing yourself like this? Just why don't you just slow down? Why don't you just go over here by the curb and take a rest? Why you know, and just those kind of things going on in your head while you're trying to finish the race. Mental toughness, the weakness of a runner in the head and in the body. And of course, then there's the lactic acid that builds up in the muscles as we work them, and that's going to weary any runner over time. So runners get weary because of their own weakness. Runners get weary because of their weights. Many years ago, I was watching TV, and I saw an interview with U.S. marathon runner Frank Shorter. He had gone back to his hometown for a marathon, and the evening before the run, the people of the town had given him a number of gifts, including a pair of running shorts. And the interviewer was asking him, "Are you going to wear those shorts in the race tomorrow, in the marathon?" And he said, "No." He said, "They've got this heavy white ribbon down the sides." Now, if ever there was an oxymoron, heavy ribbon, I think, would qualify. Heavy ribbon. What possibly could a couple pieces of ribbon on the sides of the shorts add to the weight of those shorts? An ounce? 2 ounces, maybe? But see, over 42 kilometers, a couple ounces add up. And Frank Shorter didn't want the extra weight over that distance. In Hebrews 12:1, we are instructed to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. Bad habits, bad attitudes, pride, self-will, just a few of the things that might seem little, but over time they're going to take a toll. They're going to weigh us down, keep us from running well. You know, some people like to carry worries, anxieties, cares. They like to carry those things. When God said, "Cast those things on me and let me carry them for you." Well, we like to carry them, and they wear us out, they wear us down, and we're not able to run without just becoming dead tired from it all. The weakness of the runner will weary him. The weights of the runner will weary him. Thirdly, their way, the path that the runner must run, can take a toll. Back in the mid-90s, I ran several years in the Douro Doings 10K. Now, Douro is a little town on the other side of Peterborough. Jan, you know where that is. Douro. And every Labor Day weekend, they have the Douro Doings, which is a number of events, including a 10K run. Now, the 10K run starts 5 kilometers out of Douro at the Douro Sports Complex. I think they had a ball diamond, maybe. And you start there, you run 5K into town, turn around, and you run back. And we were living in Cannington at the time, and there was another fella from Cannington that went with us to run in that 10K. And I had just turned the corner in town and was starting back the second half of the race. And Paul, the other guy that had come with us, yelled across to me, "It's all downhill from here." Now, that was a wonderful sentiment, and I appreciated his encouragement. And actually, going out of Douro, there was quite a long downgrade, which was nice. Looking forward to that. But the last mile of the race was like a roller coaster. It was up and down and up and down and up and down. And you know, I found something. After 20 minutes of running hard, it's all uphill. The way. The rocks, the roots, the ruts that we have to contend with, the obstacles that life throws in our way, just can weary us. When we start having to deal with the stresses of life, they can weary us. The weakness, the weights, the way of the runner will weary him. There's the third thing here. They shall walk and not faint. The same thing that weary the runner will weary the walker. It just takes longer. They'll eventually get to him. You know, the scripture says a lot about our walk. Especially Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. There's a great deal said about our walk. I just want to mention a few things for you. First of all, our walk is to be characterized as a careful walk. We are to walk worthy, Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 5:15 says we are to walk circumspectly. Now the ESV says we are to look carefully how we walk. Look carefully how we walk. G. Campbell Morgan was a famous British preacher from about the mid-previous century. And he had always wanted to stay in an English castle overnight. And finally, he had the opportunity. And so he was staying in this castle. And about dusk, he was looking out the window. And he noticed the wall around the castle had all this broken glass scattered all along the top of the wall. It was to keep intruders out, obviously. But somehow a cat had gotten up on the wall and was walking along, and very carefully it was placing each paw so as to avoid getting injured by the broken glass. And G. Campbell Morgan said, "That's an example of walking circumspectly. That's a perfect illustration of how we ought to walk carefully. Because there's a lot of stuff in this world that would harm us, would injure us, if we're not careful how we walk." We're to walk carefully. Secondly, we're to walk compassionately. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. Okay, well, that's nice. We ought to do that. But how? Well, the verse goes on to say, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's how we are to love and walk in love. Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? When we put it in that context, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, that's how we're to love. I can't do that without God's help. I'm not strong enough to do that. I've got to exchange my weakness for God's strength in order just to do that. Thirdly, it's to be a clear walk. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Don't walk as other Gentiles, Ephesians 4:17. And it goes on to describe how the Gentiles walk. It's a futile walk, the futility of their minds, the darkened or the darkness of their understanding. They're alienated, they're ignorant, they're hard-hearted, they're calloused, they're given to sensuality, they're greedy to practice impurity. These are the things that are descriptive of the Gentile, the unbelieving mind. We're to walk as children of light. Those things are not to be true of us, but the very opposite of those things are to be true of us. We are to have a clear walk, a careful walk, a compassionate walk. But, you know, going back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, I wish God had consulted me before he had Isaiah write this down. You see, I could have helped him out. I could have given him an insight that maybe he overlooked. What is that? Well, we'll look at it with me. Here's the way it should read. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that more logical? We walk, we run, and we'll even have the strength to soar. That's the way it should be written. But God didn't ask me. He had Isaiah write it the way he wanted it written. Because I believe in the mind of God, how we walk is more important than how we soar. Yeah, I know that we need those soaring experiences. We need those times when God's presence is so real and our hearts are so full of his grace and blessing that we do think we're going to explode. We need those. Those Mount of Transfiguration moments where, like Peter, we're saying, man, let us stay right here. Let's build tabernacles and hunker down. But God says, no, I want you to go back down off this mountain and walk. I don't think God's as enamored with the splash and sizzle that some Christians seem to thrive on. The coolest show, the hottest worship, the latest craze. And God is capable of doing things big. We know that. But our human nature tends to be attracted to that, and I think sidetracked oftentimes by that. I mean, who doesn't prefer watching a fireworks display than watching a power generating plant? But which one is more beneficial? The power generating plant, 1,000 times over, is more beneficial than a fireworks display. But man, we're enamored by this. God's enamored by the other. Back in the 1930s, there was a medical researcher who performed some very valuable research. He developed the centrifuge that separates blood cells from blood plasma. He developed the artificial heart and lung machine. And he wrote a book about his research, a very valuable medical book. But if it wasn't for something else, you would not know his name. See, one day, he mounted up with wings as an eagle in his airplane, the Lone Eagle. And he was the first to fly across the Atlantic Ocean solo. Of course, his name is Charles Lindbergh. And, of course, there were crowds and parades. There was fame and fortune. There was a Pulitzer Prize for the book he wrote about that adventure. But how many thousands of people benefited from what he did in those hours, thousands of hours of research, where he plodded along You see, we applaud the eagle. The eagle grabs our attention. But it's the person who exchanges his or her weakness for God's strength day after day and walks faithfully with his or her God. That's who God takes note of. Yeah, we'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll run and up. But ultimately, and most importantly, we'll walk and not faint. May God help us this week to exchange our weakness for his strength and walk faithfully. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these verses. This reminder, how much we need you, how ready you are to be of assistance and to give us your strength in exchange for our weakness. How ready you are to put the stamp of eternity on our day. How unwilling so often we are to wait. Father, forgive us for that. And help us to have the sense to know if we want to walk well today or any day, we need to wait for your strength. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.